We are living today in the age of the imitation, aren't we? We see imitations of all kinds of things that are around. Maybe we'd see it pretty naturally in the food industry. Some of you are Diet Coke consumers. You eat or you drink massive amounts of Diet Coke. But of course, we all know that Diet Coke is just an imitation. Right? It's just a substitute for the real thing. And we like to find those kind of dietary shortcuts, don't we? Whether it's Diet Coke instead of the real thing, or whether it's margarine instead of butter, or whether it's horror of horrors, low-fat ice cream. When you eat ice cream, you just have to feel the kind of arteries being clogged, don't you? Isn't that the way, really, truly, to eat the real deal of ice cream? But that's kind of our culture today, always looking for the imitation, always looking for the shortcut. And I suppose in these areas, all jokes aside, typically those kind of shortcuts would be fairly innocuous, fairly harmless. But in some cases, having an imitation, having a counterfeit is very important. If you were to walk down to your local bank and you were to take a $100 bill and you were to hand it over to the person behind the counter, and that person were to take it up to the light and look at it and be able to spot that it was a counterfeit, you would be out $100. That would have been proved to be a fake. Now, the Bible's all about distinguishing between what's true and what's false, between what's genuine and between what's fake, between what's the real deal and what is the counterfeit. And 1 John is all about that, true versus false. 1 John is all about the truth of walking in the light and experiencing Christianity in the way God intended us to do it. He says something about how the Christian person, the true, genuine, authentic Christian person, responds to sin in his life. 1 John's all about how the true Christian, genuine Christian, the one who's been born of God, responds to his brothers and sisters. He says, if you don't love your brother and sister that you can see here, how can you love God whom you cannot see? It's all about separating the wheat from the chaff, the real from the fake. And so it's perhaps illuminating that when we come to the very end of 1 John here, one of the last books written in the Christian canon in our Bible, the Apostle John ends his message to the church and to all of us with a simple phrase, little children, he says. Little children, me? He wasn't just speaking to little children in age, he was speaking in great affection to his children in the Lord, to those whom he was discipling, to those who he was speaking to. All of us fall into this little children. Little children, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Now, maybe you have an idea of what idolatry is. You remember the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You say, all right, pastor, I'm clear there. You can come into my home and you won't see any wood statues there. You won't see any kind of graven images of stone. You believe me, pastor, you could come into my home and you would not see anything that I'm falling and bowing down to, like those pictures we see of pagan religions. I'm free from this one. You say, oh, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I'm good there. I don't have any idols that I've set up in my home or in my life. I'm good. I think if we were to take that position, we would miss exactly what the Apostle John is trying to tell us when he ends this critical book of the Bible with this one phrase, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I believe what the real message here that we should take for ourselves when it comes to idolatry is in the verse before that John leads in to verse 21. Look with me at 1 John 5 in verse 20. And he says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And that word true there means genuine, authentic, the real thing. We have known the real true one. Who is he speaking of? God. And then he says, and we are in him that is true. There's that same word, real, genuine, authentic. And then he says, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true, there's that word again, real, genuine, authentic. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he looks up and he says, you know the truth, so stay away from the counterfeit. Stay away from the inauthentic. Stay away from the fake. And he doesn't just say stay away, he says keep yourselves, guard yourselves, put a sentry on your heart, put a sentry in your mind to say, are there any idols that are starting to make their way into my experience? I'm going to title this message this morning, Guarding the Genuine. Guarding the Genuine. And I'm going to challenge us this morning that if we, like the Apostle John, can say, we have known him that is true, we are in him that is true, this is the true God, this is eternal life. Are our lives living that reality in the way that we are guarding ourselves against this sin of what the Bible calls idolatry? First of all, if we're going to understand what it is to guard the genuine, to keep ourselves from idols, we need to see, first of all, what is certified, what is confirmed, what is the real deal. This is what John wants to bring out for us. Notice, first of all, he says, we have true knowledge. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Do you know where the work of God happens in your life? Do you know that it happens in your mind? Do you know that before a person comes to Jesus Christ, Scripture says that their minds are blinded, that it's like they are in the dark, they can't think properly, they can't reason properly? Scripture tells us that our minds and our hearts are blinded by the devil himself. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that. But 1 Corinthians 4 also tells us that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, of Jesus Christ, has shined into our hearts. It's turned the light bulb on in our understanding. And John says here that God has given us an understanding. Suddenly we see Jesus Christ. And we know that he is the one come to God to minister to me. We know that he is the only sacrifice for sin. He is the only way to God. The light bulb has been turned on. And for some of you here, that light bulb was turned on very dramatically and very quickly. Your darkness went away. Your light came in. We have a true knowledge. Notice he also says we have a true relationship. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and we are in him that is true. The true relationship is not of a relationship of pen pals. You ever heard of this, of the phenomenon going around today of very tragically, some person gets online and develops a relationship with a person who says, this is who I am, this is my name, this is my age, and come to find out that it's a predator who is not that name, who is not that age, it's a fake, it's a counterfeit, and the consequences have been tragic? Well, so you see, we have a true relationship. We not only know him that is true, the authentic, real God, we are in him that is true. We have a connection to God through Jesus Christ that is real, that is experienced. You see, there's a true knowledge. We now know what is true in a way we didn't know before. We have a true relationship that is different than the one we had before. And now we have a true experience. We are in him that is true. Scripture says, this is the true God, John says, and eternal life. Now, some people reject this idea of Christian experience. They say, I don't experience anything in my Christian life. It only happens up here. Well, that's not true, because true doctrine produces true experience. If you know God and have a relationship with God, you will experience God. You will experience Him in your Bible when you open it in the morning and read it. You will experience Him in your prayer life. You will communicate with God. You will experience Him in the presence of God's people when we're here together. You will experience Him when His word is preached and you say, wow, God spoke to me this morning. That wasn't the pastor speaking. That was God speaking to me. It is to be experienced. And here's what John says. If you're a Christian, this should be your testimony. I've got true knowledge. I've got true relationship. I've got true experience. And we look out into the world of those whose minds are still blinded, whose hearts are still trapped, whose lives are still in captivity to their own desires and to their own will and to their own philosophies. And we say they've got a counterfeit. They don't have the real McCoy. They have a fake. John wants to bring this down to our experience. He wants to bring this to our understanding that this is real, this is genuine, this is authentic. So if we've seen what is certified, if we've seen what is true and authentic, we need to see then in this warning to keep yourselves from idols, we need to see secondly what is counterfeit. What is counterfeit? And the Bible gives us an understanding of what this counterfeit called idolatry is. You know, idolatry goes back to the very beginning. Idolatry goes back to any time that mankind replaces the true God with something other than the true God. That is at the core of what idolatry is. I'd like to just identify three aspects of idolatry. It won't be entirely comprehensive, but it'll give us a sense for what this sin of idolatry looks like and what it is biblically. First of all, idolatry rejects the truth of God. Idolatry rejects the truth of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Scripture gives us an illustration of this. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we see a description of what idolatry is. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul is speaking about people who have rejected God and turned from Him. And look what he says about them. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, when they perceived Him, whether it was in nature or whether it was in other revelation, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They didn't respond with gratefulness to God's power and to God's authority. They didn't respond with submission to Him, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Remember what we said? The mind that's been blinded to the truth. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. There's idolatry. Made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. If you look back at the history of mankind, of what they've worshipped, you'll find everything they've worshipped. They've worshipped bugs, they've worshipped animals, they've worshipped the sun, they've worshipped the moon, they've worshipped the stars, they've worshipped everything. Paul tells us exactly what's going on. Now look here in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that is a very profound verse. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now what does that mean? Idolatry is when you or I reject the truth of who God is, we manipulate it. Now, we don't often think about this as idolatry, but do you know that the idolatry of this age, even among religious people, is to have a view of God that is not true, that is not accurate? Someone says, oh, my God would never send someone to hell. And I think the proper response is, you're right, it is your God. Because the God of the Bible says that He does send people to hell for their rejection and for their rebellion against Him. Oh, my God is a God of love. There is nothing else in Him. Well, in a sense, that is true. God is love. But in another sense, that is your God. That is your idol that has been set up. Because that is not the God that has been revealed to us in the Bible. Whenever we have in our minds false thoughts about God, it is idolatry. This is why A.W. Tozer, who many of us have benefited greatly from, said, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him." It's a false view of God. It's not just a false view of God about the truth of who He is, but the truth of what He does. We reject the truth about God when we try to find satisfaction in things other than Him. When we think that He's not quite enough to meet my needs, He's not quite enough to satisfy me, we reject the truth about God who says, "I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And we say, "No, He's not quite enough. I need more. I need something else." We reject the truth about God. But idolatry also then is when one rejects the truth of God and replaces it with something else. Replaces that position that God is to hold in all of our lives. You remember the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." When we reject God and we turn and replace Him with something else, we have committed idolatry. Now again, picture with me. If I were to set up a statue here, a carved wood statue that was beautiful and that was very carefully done, and I were to look at this statue and say, "This is God," what would I be doing? I'd be rejecting the truth about God, because God says, "I'm a spirit. And if you want to worship me, you don't bow down before a statue. You come to me and worship me in spirit and in truth." No man has seen God at any time, the Bible says. No, that's not God. I've lied. But what else have I done? I have taken that wood statue and I've put Him in the place of God. I have made that God to me. I have replaced Him. Now, this is at the heart of what idolatry is. You remember going back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses was up on the mount with God, spending 40 days with Him, receiving the law, communicating with Him, talking to Him. And down on in the valley, the Israelites were getting impatient. They said, "Oh man, Moses might be dead." So what did they do? They created a calf, a golden calf. They carved out a golden calf and they said, "Hey, these are your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And they all fell down and worshiped and started celebrating. What had they done? They'd rejected the truth about who God was. They'd replaced it with something else. That's the heart at the very core of what idolatry is. Now, this often takes place in two different ways. The first is we replace God when we attribute power to something that has no power. Now, this is true in superstition. Do you know superstition at its root is idolatry? Do you know that when someone thinks that the way the world turns and the position of the stars affects and influences their life, when someone goes to the horoscope in the newspaper to figure out what their day is going to be or what their future is, do you know what that is? It's idolatry. It's attributing power to something that has no power. It's attributing superstition, which is saying this is powerful, and the truth is it's not powerful. Friends, if you want to be done with idolatry in your life, turn away from these areas of superstition, of looking to things that have no power and saying these do have power. No, they don't. They're counterfeits. They're fakes. You see, it's attributing power to something that has no power. And what happens when we attribute power to something that has no power? We fear it. We fear something that we shouldn't fear. We fear stepping on a crack. Oh, what am I going to do if I do this? We fear, oh, what happens if this person who read my palm said something that's scary to me? What do? We fear things that shouldn't be feared. And so it is that on the one hand, idolatry can be attributing power and therefore fearing something that shouldn't be feared because it has no power. But idolatry can also be on the flip side. Not just attributing power to something, but attributing value to something that is not consistent with its true value. Do you know what happens when a person sets up a wood statue and falls down to it and says, "Oh, you're my God, I'm going to pray to you, I'm going to do all these things"? What's he doing? Well, that wood, I suppose, has some value to it. It has some, it took some time to carve it. It had to be chopped down and to be sanded and to be painted and stained. It has some value to it. But it's not the value that they're putting to it. It's not the value that they're attributing to it. And so what happens when you attribute value to something that does not have value, or at least the value attributed to it? Your heart starts longing for it. Your heart starts desiring it. Scripture says, out of where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where you put some your value in life, that's where your heart's going to go. Idolatry is when we reject the truth of God and we replace it with something else. And then do you know what happens? Idolatry is when we reject the truth of God, when we replace it with something else, and then when we respond. We respond in a particular way. What does Romans 1 say? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, who is the one Scripture makes clear we should worship and serve, give our heart to, give our investment to, give our time to? God. And what does the idolater do? He gives his worship, he gives his time, he gives his love, he gives his treasure to something that has no value, to something that doesn't have the power to which he attributes it. Do you know what idolatry goes back to? The very greatest commandment of all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. That is what idolatry doesn't understand. It is rejecting God from my heart. Friends, idolatry stems from your heart. How do we know that? Because Paul says something very interesting when he's listing a category of things that are sinful things, for which these things the wrath of God comes upon mankind. He describes in that list covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? Covetousness is holding up something and as a replacement to the work of God in your life. Covetousness is when I'm not content with what God has given me to have and what God has allowed me to have and says, I need something beyond that. I need that truck right there. I can't be happy unless I have that truck. And so what happens? The object of your desire becomes that truck because you put your value there. You put your worth there. You say, that's what I want. What is idolatry? When one says, I need that person in my life. I need that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that person. I need this person in my life, or I can't function, I can't be happy. And what happens? That value that's placed on that becomes the center, the object of our lives. We believe a lie about God, that he's not enough, that he's not sufficient. We need something else, and we replace God, and we respond with what? Our time, our money, our talent. All the resources we shepherd toward that thing that is our idol. You see, we got to get out of our minds that idolatry is just bowing down to a wood statue, to something that's been carved somewhere. Oh, we're not like those pagans. We don't do that. Friends, if anything, we are greater idol makers than our ancestors were. We're even greater in our ability to create these kind of idols and bow down to them. John Calvin once famously said that man's heart is a factory of idols. We just churn them out by nature. That's what our heart does. We churn out idols left and right. So what does it mean if John tells us that given that we have the genuine, authentic, real deal, and we have all these counterfeits, we have all these fakes that we can reject the truth of God and replace them with something else? What does it mean for John to tell us to keep ourselves from idols? Well, don't you think it might be useful to try to identify some of the idols that our culture loves to churn out? That our society loves to embrace and to reject the truth of God and replace it with something else? Friends, some fall morning you can come out here and you can see some very devout worshipers going to a temple here nearby to worship. They'll go in purple gear. They'll go with some horns on. They'll be going with libations to pour out to their God alcohol. They'll be going with their fellow worshipers, and they'll be crowding in to a stadium to watch a sporting event. And they'll be giving their entire day to it. You know, friends, for many of those people, if not all of them, what's that called? Idolatry. Why? Why? Because the truth of it is they are attributing value to something that does not have the value to which they're giving it. Friends, what is our value system that we judge what happens in our lives by? By an eternal standard. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the question is, where idolatry is seen in our lives, where we are placing a value on something that is inconsistent with its eternal value. When we look at someone who are devoting their entire lives to a game that will vanish like this at a certain time of life for them and give and be utterly done and make zero difference for eternity, and people utterly devote their entire lives to it, what is it? It's idolatry. It is rejecting the truth of God and his sufficiency and saying, I need to pour out my life for something else. We don't need to stop there. What about the way that we view even our bodies today? Our bodies as this ideal of being these tanned and toned bodies, being attractive, being good looking, being beautiful, being all these things. We often see it in physical exercise. Now let me be clear. Scripture says bodily exercise profits a little. There's a value to it. It's not wrong to exercise. It's not wrong to push yourself. It's not wrong to bring your body into subjection. But what happens to the person who says bodily exercise doesn't profit just a little bit? Bodily exercise is what I'm living for. Being attractive, being fit, being in shape, that's why I live. What happens? They are not attributing a value that is consistent to its eternal value a little bit. They are suddenly embracing it for something it's not. And that is idolatry. We could go up and down the list. What about clothes? What about the way we dress and how we look and how we wear? It's not wrong to wear clothes, even clothes that are nice. Go look at Proverbs 31. Scripture says of the woman who is to be a model, the model Proverbs 31 woman, her clothing was silk and purple. There's nothing wrong with wearing clothes that are beautiful or clothes that are good clothes that will last. But friends, I would ask you, in our culture today, are clothes held up to the place they have in Scripture where Jesus says, take no thought for what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on? Take no thought. Why? Because there's far more important things in life. Because what's important is not what you eat and drink or life, but whether you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, it's idolatry. It's idolatry when we attribute this value to something that has no value. We go on and on down the list. You know, friends, the question is, how are we responding to the idolatry that we see in our culture? How are we responding? Are we responding by saying, look, there's no value. There's not the value you're placing on this. You people who are absolutely in love with sports, who for you sports is the be-all, end-all of all things, you think if your team wins the championship, it's going to make your life, you're going to be fulfilled. Is the Christian standing up to them and saying, no, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. That's not the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life is Jesus Christ and who he is. I've experienced him. You should come too. Or are we running along right after the world, being just as invested in it, being just as focused on it, being just as utterly given over to it, and saying to them, no, I love it just like you. Your value is right on. I'll sit down and watch the whole game with you. I'll come and pursue the same kind of interest you are. Is that consistent with addressing idolatry? We could go to, whether it's, you know, I just think about this. What is our culture's idolatry, maybe, and perhaps it's most exposed? What about the fact that the people who play child's games in our country are the ones who make dozens upon dozens of millions of dollars to do it? What does that say about what we love in our country, about where our heart is? The people who make films to entertain us are those who are some of the richest people in all the country, who are making fiction. What does that say about where our heart is as a society, about what kind of idols are being churned out of the factories of our culture? You know, we need to live as people who have experienced the authentic, not the fake. We need to live as people who have been true, who have recognized a true knowledge, a true relationship, and says, this stuff is not worth what you think it is. Friends, this does not mean never engaging in things that aren't in themselves wrong. I was at a youth sports event recently for one of the kids here that were playing basketball. I don't think youth sports is wrong. I think there are wonderful life lessons that can be learned from it. And yet as I'm sitting there at this game and I'm seeing the coach from the other side yelling at the ref and leading his players in an example of awful sportsmanship and acting like he was the biggest deal in the world, whether his team won or lost, I thought, what in the world? What was he doing? He was treating that game with a value way beyond what it was, what it actually had, which is this much, very little. And that's at the core of what idolatry is, when I attribute something a value that it doesn't have. Now, I'm reminded of our response as Christians. It should be the response of a man named Hezekiah. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18 was a man who came on the scene when the children of Israel are practicing a certain form of idolatry. You may remember back in Numbers 21, the people of Israel were complaining again. They were murmuring again. And so God sent a plague upon them, serpents to bite them, and many died. And God in his mercy had Moses lift up a brazen serpent, create a brazen serpent, a bronze serpent, a statue. And scripture says in this wonderful depiction of the work of Christ on the cross, when any person looked at that statue, they lived. They were healed immediately. God did this great work. Do you know what happened hundreds of years later? They still held on to that brazen serpent. They still were worshiping it. They were falling down to it. They were giving incense to it. And do you know what Hezekiah said? He said, Nehushtan. That's a Hebrew word. Do you know what it means? It's brass. What was he saying? It's just brass. It has no power. It has no special value other than the materials that were used to make it. It's just brass. And you know what then he did? He cut it up. I wonder if we as Christians today are living saying Nehushtan to the idols of the world. I wonder if we're living as Christians looking at that which the world is worshiping today, looking at that which the world is falling down to and investing their resources in today, that are holding as the center of their lives, and whether our consistent message as the church is, it's not worth what you think it is. It's just brass. It's just a game. It's just a fabric. It's just a passing thought. You see, we need to live as Christians in this idol-consumed world. We need to live as those who are guarding ourselves against idolatry, turning away from it at every turn and saying, no, this will not be a part of my life. This is not going to dominate me like it does you. You see, we've got what's certified, what's true. We've got what's counterfeit, what's fake, what's an idol, what is idolatry. Third, let's see what is commanded. What is commanded? Having identified the danger here, John gently warns these little children, these Christians, like all of us are. He says, keep yourselves from idols. First of all, we need to see the danger here. John wouldn't say keep yourselves from idols if we weren't so easily falling in to that kind of idolatry, if that weren't so easily a part of our hearts. There's a danger there. And all of us this morning, I plead with you, as I need to look at myself and examine myself, am I giving in to idolatry? Am I rejecting truth about God and His satisfaction? And am I replacing it with something else in my life? I plead with you today. Are there idols that you are cherishing? Is there idolatry that you are giving into? You see, secondly, we see here a diligence. A diligence. What John wants them to see is not just identify the idols in your life, but be diligent in avoiding them, in separating yourself from them, of guarding yourself against them. Friends, if there are idols in your life that you identify this morning or at any time, don't be too gentle with them. Don't be too nice to them. You might need to make a sharp break. You might need to take out the knife and cut it off from your life. I'll tell you, I'll just give you an example. There was something specific related to my life and sports that not long ago I had to say, you know what? I am investing too much time in this beyond what its worth is. It is not in priority to my other things in my life. And you know what I had to do? I'm done with it. I don't think it's wrong to do what I was doing. I don't think it's wrong for every person to do what I'm doing. I don't think it's intrinsically sinful. But for me, when it came down to an idol that had been identified in my life, I said, I'm done. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm through with it. And we need, if we're going to guard ourselves, if we're going to keep ourselves from idols, we have to have that kind of diligence and alertness to where idols are being created in our life, where they are being popping up and where idolatry is being formed. But last, let's understand here a diagnosis. A diagnosis. I want to speak, perhaps some of us are a little bit confused as we sit here. Peter, I don't know whether there are idols in my life or not. I don't know whether the thing that I love in my life is truly an idol or whether it's something that I can hold on to, that I can rightfully do. You see, what we've been talking about even are areas that are not themselves wrong, but that can become wrong when they become your idol, when they are given over to idolatry. Let me suggest to you three questions that you should ask, diagnostic questions, if you want to know whether something is an idol in your life. And these questions are going to have to be asked prayerfully, they're going to have to be asked seriously, and they're going to have to be asked honestly. We all can twist our answers and get to the right one that we want. No. Honest, accurate, and careful. The first question is this. Looking at my conduct, is my investment in this activity, in this thing, in this object, consistent with its eternal value? Look at the time you invest in your hobby. Look at the time you invest in your free time toward an area. Looking at that honestly and soberly in light of the truths of eternity that have been revealed to us, can you say that you are living consistently with that thing's eternal value? Now, don't be confused. Some of you say, well, I've got to go to work every day. I've got to give a lot of time to my employer. Are you saying that's necessarily my idol? No. Scripture says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Scripture says that we are to do all our work as unto the Lord. That's not idolatry. When we are truly carrying out our tasks, our jobs, as unto Him, as if He were our boss. But my question is our investment in what we are doing consistent with the value that's been placed on it, or are we going above and beyond? That's one question. The second question is this. Does this activity or hobby or object or task or person or anything else in your life, does this tend to distract you from God or direct you to God? Ask yourself that question. Does this tend to distract me from God or direct me to God? I remember Romans 14 has, I think, a wonderful help on this. It's speaking of some people who have a conviction against eating meat and against other people who don't have a conviction of eating meat. And what Scripture says is the person who doesn't eat the meat doesn't eat meat and gives God thanks. And the person who does eat the meat, who doesn't have a conviction, eats meat and gives God thanks. What's he saying? The person who is acting out of a right relationship with God has an overwhelming heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude that says, God, I'm so grateful for what you've given me. Scripture says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that for the Christian person whose heart is right with God and whose relationships are right with God is the one who goes out to look at a sunset and sees the beauty of it and says, God, I am so grateful that you allow me to see this. Aren't you so awesome in what you do? This week we went to the zoo as a family. And I was walking through with Lars and we were looking at all these amazing animals. And I just said to Lars, isn't God so awesome in the animals he creates? It was just a sense of, wow, God's so amazing. Do you know that if when those of us who enjoy exercise, who make it a part of our lives, when we exercise, when we go and we come back and we say, God, thank you so much for allowing me to push my body like this and to enjoy this like this. God, thank you. This is just a gift from you. That person is the one whose heart is not given over to idolatry. But on the other hand, I've seen other areas of my life where I get perform an activity and I get so worked up about it, I get so angry about it, I get so invested, emotionally invested in it. My mind is so far from God, I have to take some time to simmer down before I can even worship Him. That tells you something about what an idol is. That tells you something about where idolatry might be creeping into your heart. Does the activity that you are performing direct your heart toward God or distract it from God? One is a sign of idolatry. One is a sign of a heart of grateful worship toward God for the joy that he gives us. And the third question is this: how do I respond when this activity is threatened? How do I respond when this thing that I enjoy, this hobby, this other thing, what happens when I fear that it may be replaced? Perhaps a good question would be, if there's something in your life that you're wondering about is idolatry or not, perhaps a good question to ask would be this: if God were to come to you in this service today and say, "I never want you to do that again," how much of a wrestling match would it be before you said, "Okay, all right, I'm done. I'm through with it"? That's not saying that God is going to come and tell you that, but you know, the one who is truly living for God, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That's the Christian motive. That's the Christian message. The one who is doing all to the glory of God is the one who, when God taps on an area in your life and says, "That's not for you anymore," you say, "Well, I was only doing it with your blessing in the first place, so I'm done with it. I'd rather have you. I'd rather not go into distinction between you and that." You see, the Christian one who's not living in idolatry is the one who has a light grip on everything in his life. Everything that is apart from God is the one who is able to say, "God, you're number one. I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." Three questions. Is God revealing anything to your heart this morning? Is he revealing anything to my heart? I say to you with the Apostle John this morning with all tenderness, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why? Why keep yourselves from idols? Because it is you pursuing what's fake that will diminish your ability to experience what is true. It is your investment and pursuit in these idols, in pursuit of things that do not have the value that you are giving to them, that distract you, that take you away from pursuing what is actually true: relationship with the real God, with his real Son, Jesus Christ, with real eternal life, with real satisfaction, with real fulfillment. Hear the warnings of the prophet in the Old Testament, God himself, who appeared through his prophet and said, "My people have committed two evils. Not only have they forsaken me, the fountain of living water, they've rejected me. They have replaced it with what? Broken cisterns that hold no water, that are just leaky, leaky vessels." Friends, our idols will not satisfy us in the end. It's a lie. What we are pursuing and holding up as the object of our desire in our life, separate and apart from God in Jesus Christ, they are not going to bring the promise of what they offer. It's a counterfeit. Hear the words of John this morning. Guard the genuine in your life. Fill your mind with the things of God. Fill your mind with his word. Spend your time. Invest in things that will be eternally valuable, that will last you throughout your life and for all of eternity. As Paul says, yes, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits unto all things, having the hope not just of this life, but of the life that is to come. Yes, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the true God. We thank you for eternal life that he came, that your Son came to offer. Oh, Father, we ask right now, would you show us where there are some idols that have come across off the factory line of our fleshly nature? Reveal them to us, Father. May we do what you would have us to do with them. Let's pause for a few moments with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I may be talking to two different kinds of people here. On the one hand, it may be those who have never known the authentic, who have never known the genuine. They've never known eternal life. Paul said to the Thessalonians that you turned from idols to serve the living God. Perhaps there are some here that have never turned from their idols in the first place. They've never repented, trusted Jesus Christ for eternal life to be saved. Is there anyone who would come this morning and say, "I need to be saved. I need to turn from idols for the first time. I need to be born again"? Friend, that call of the gospel can be to you. But I'm also speaking to the one who perhaps saw some idols, for whom idolatry has been exposed. Won't you repent today? Won't you take it to the Lord? Let the Holy Spirit do His work. We sing that hymn before the message, Holy Spirit, all divine, dwell within this heart of mine. Cast down every idol throne, reign supreme, and reign alone. Is that the prayer of your heart this morning? Oh yes, Father, cast down every idol throne. Reign supreme, reign alone in the lives of these your children here at Straight Gate Church, that we might be a consistent witness to an idolatrous world, that we know what's true and we are in Him that is true. Jacob, will you come close us in prayer? Close us in prayer.
Lord God in heaven, anything that we hold before you, we ask that you strip from us today. Lord God in heaven, we ask you today, with open hearts, with open minds, Lord God, please remove anything that is not of you. We ask this in your holy and precious name, Jesus.